Okay, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9. And it says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. If we only had this one verse, we would all be doubting our conversion very seriously, because we'd either have to do a lot of rationalizing or excuse making, or we'd have to completely redefine what sin is. We'd have to do a lot of things to somehow feel like we were still loving God and serving God and yet not committing sin. Now, the point is, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin continually, habitually. It's in the present tense. Sin is no longer the habit of their life. It is no longer the pattern of that person's life. Then he says, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin. Again, this is present tense. He cannot sin continuously. It cannot be his way of life. And if sin is the way of life that this person is living, then he is not born of God. And so it's talking about being born again, being converted, becoming a new creation. And as a new creation, there has to be a change. There has to be a transformation. So the two points here, talking about sin, are both in the present tense. And that's very, very significant. Verse 10, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. See, God's children are manifest, and the children of the devil are manifest. One will live without sin, the other lives with sin. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. So again, we're seeing different things that are showing, real simple things, very straightforward, who is loving God, who is born of God, who is serving God, and then who is on the other side, the antithesis to it, the opposite. Verse 11, for this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And this is the call of God. And there are a lot of people that have real problems with this. And when it's stated here as being such an important thing to God, no wonder it's such an important thing to the devil. And I mean, it's important to the devil to stop saints from being able to love one another and to be able to reach out to one another and to really hear one another and be there to meet their needs. And so the devil, he sees things like this, and he realizes that all things hang on two commandments, that we're to love God with all of our heart, to love our neighbor as ourselves. And he sees that right here, that we should love one another as saints in the body of Christ. So he's going to do everything he can to rob us of that, to hinder us. There are a lot of people, they're blaming themselves. They think, I just can't love. They've got demons. Those demons are blocking them. Now, there are some people, and this is true, just as far as basic personality, they're more inhibited than somebody else. There's no question about that. But who is really exploiting that? And who is magnifying that? And who's taking that to an excess? It's going to be demonic spirits. So we need to recognize that and not blame everything upon ourselves. A lot of people are blaming themselves and blaming themselves and blaming themselves and blaming themselves, and the demons are escaping. They're going undetected. They're just hiding in the bushes there, causing all sorts of havoc, and they're just having a great time. And their scheme is working to perfection, because they want the person to blame themselves, just to keep accusing themselves, to be condemned, discouraged, frustrated, hopeless in themselves. So the devil's being very successful. Then he says, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. Now see, Cain was of the devil. He was of the wicked one. He yielded to the devil, just like Judas yielded to the devil, and just like the Antichrist would yield to the devil. And he slew his brother. The Greek word means literally to butcher, to slit the throat with a knife. And I think this very possibly, if not probably, shows the manner in which Cain killed his brother. Probably cut his throat. Now, some would say, well, that sure is mean. That was sure hateful. That's sure terrible. Do you think he really did something like that? I think that's exactly what filled his heart. There was a hate, and it's a powerful force, because we're not just talking about something that's human. We're talking about demonic spirits that seized him. And when we see what's going on out in this world and what happens in families, incredible things happen in families. There's this thing recently with Marvin Gaye. His father shot him. It's just incredible. Here's this famous, unsaved, worldly singer, and his father and he are having an argument. They live together. He evidently provides the home for his mom and dad. They had this big argument, and his dad goes and gets a gun and kills him. I say, that's just incredible. How can such things happen? And so here, right in a family, famous person, well known to the world, think nothing like that could ever happen. And over an argument, I'm sure other things were involved in it, but here he is, loses his life, his father kills him, his father, his own flesh and blood kills him. That's just staggering. That's incomprehensible. Well, that's what's happening here. How could Cain have killed Abel? Now, he hadn't seen this before. He wasn't watching murders on TV. He wasn't going to Lewis and Clark and watching murders. He wasn't going to other movie houses and watching murders. He wasn't seeing it on the street corners. Where did this come from? See, it couldn't have come really from his own mind. It couldn't have come from his own heart. There was no pattern. There was no example of it. He wasn't seeing it anywhere else. There weren't wars. There weren't muggings. There weren't robberies. There weren't rapes. There weren't these kind of things. What seized him? That hate was demonic. When he turned his heart against God's will and saw God accepting Abel, a demon came. And then about 15 others joined right in. And they seized a hold of him and began to give him ideas as to what he could do. And just as a possibility, in draining the blood from sacrifices, there's the slitting of the throat. There is. And they do that to drain the blood. And so it's very, very possible that here's Cain watching his brother and seeing the way he offered the sacrifice. And then the demon said, in a hateful way, do that to your brother. Do that same thing to him. That's a very good possibility. Now, we can't really draw that much from this word. I think the main point is that it shows that he really, truly murdered him in an awful way. It is a very good possibility, though, that this shows the way that he did it. Because there's other words that could be used. And so for the Holy Ghost to take this word, which means to slit with the to slit the throat, then that might be the way that he did it. But it shows the hate that seized him. See, it's a powerful thing. We're talking about demonic spirits. And just the opposite to what the will of God is. Here's God's will to love, and then the demons want to take it to the other extreme, to hate. To hate in the worst ways, the most terrible ways, the most destructive ways. And the devil was living out his hatred through Cain. Because Abel was accepted by God. And if Abel's accepted by God, then who hates Abel? Not Cain. It's not really Cain. It's the devil that hates Abel. And so he was able to get into Cain's heart to carry out his hatred upon Abel. That's what's happening. There's a lot of people who are being used by demonic spirits where the hate they feel is the demons. See, the demons are trying to find a way to vent their hate. And they're finding a lot of open vessels for it. And those people don't have the slightest idea why they feel the way they do. They don't know why they all of a sudden feel such hate and such anger. Demons have taken advantage of them. This is happening all the time. It's happening in the world all the time. So it happens in persecution. It's happening. It's happened worldwide through the whole history of the human race. It's absolutely incredible that such things could happen. But it shows the devil. Verse 13, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. See, the world is going to hate you. Same thing here. Why is the world going to hate us? Because it lies in the lap of the wicked one, who is the god of this world, Satan himself. It says literally, be not you marveling, brothers, if the world is hating you. And both marveling and hating are present tense. Don't be there continuously marveling over this. You should be able to recognize that this is just the way that it's going to be. Don't be shocked if they're continually hating you. They're giving themselves to the devil. The word marvel means to not be surprised or astonished. Marvel not. Be not surprised or be not astonished. Verse 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. So that's a proof. How do we know that we're alive unto God? Because we love the brethren. We didn't love these people before. It's not that we just had in ourselves some sort of a change of heart or a change of mind and we decided we're going to love these people. All of a sudden, we love these people. We've never even seen them before. We love them. Something's happened. Something supernatural has taken place. See, it's a proof that we've been changed, that we're being transformed. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. See, that person is still in the sphere of death. If he is not loving his brother, if that is not becoming the pattern of his life, death is holding him still. Maybe not completely, but at least in part. It shows that the devil still has a hold. See, God wants us to be completely free to love. And where we find that we are blocked so we can't love, that shows that the devil is there. It shows the flesh. It shows human weakness. But who will always take advantage of the flesh and human weakness? Demonic spirits. And we need to look at these things and say, now, am I having trouble loving? Am I having trouble loving God? Am I having trouble loving the brethren? Now, I'm born again. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. God's will is for me to be able to love. Now, I'm being hindered. And it's my heart to love. God has changed my heart. I really want to love. Now, why aren't I being able to love? Well, we need to start addressing the real source of the problem. We need to stop looking at ourselves in the mirror and accusing ourselves and start hunting for those demonic spirits and get people to pray with us and get counsel so we can have these things exposed. There are a lot of people living in a position where they feel like, well, I'm the worst person at community chapel or the worst person in some other church that's moving with God. And that is a lie. That is a lie. They are not the worst person. They're not even close to the worst person. They love God. They're serving God. It's the demons are taking advantage of them and flooding their mind with lies and wrong concepts. And because they're hearing it so often, they start to believe it. They start to accept it. Well, they need to have those things exposed and those things rebuked and begin to walk in the freedom that God has called them to. And it's a very important thing to God. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. Whoever continually hates is a murderer. Now, it does not mean that he will actually, in fact, murder. But it is this kind of hate that will lead to murder. He's talking first, though, about spiritual murder. He's talking about not discerning the Lord's body. So if a person is continually opening up to hate toward his brother, he is killing that person spiritually. Because it will allow demonic spirits to make further inroads, not only in his life, but in that person's life. It's amazing what gossip does and criticalness and all these other things. It's actually allowing demons to attack other people. If we always stand in the defense of our brethren, that's closing doors to demons. But if we are there accusing with the demons, that's allowing the demons to make attacks. And it's hindering that person. It really does. We don't know how all of this works. But when he says, because you're not discerning the Lord's body, therefore there are many weak and sickly, and even those that sleep. See, that's death. They've died. They've gone on to be with the Lord. Their life was cut short because there wasn't the proper discerning of the Lord's body. That's, in a sense, the murder that he's talking about. Now, the hate would continue, of course, and that person would finally open up to what demons want him to do. He would kill somebody. This is the kind of hate that will lead to that. Christians have killed other people. They have murdered people. They have ended up raping. They've ended up doing all sorts of abominable things. Because those demons were finally able to work their plan out, to work their scheme out. And that's why we say, I've got to have the grace of God. I need to have God's strength in my life, because if I don't, I can end up just like these other people. Because these are demonic things. And those demons have seized those people, and those demons can seize us if we don't remain in proper relationship. It should put a right kind of fear within our hearts. We need to have a right kind of fear of losing out with God. We need to have a right kind of fear of what these demons can do. A fear that causes us to trust in God. Not a fear that causes us to just tremble and be seized with all sorts of anxiety and a multitude of phobias, so that we just kind of sit in a corner and shake and shiver and hide our back to the wall and hope that somehow this all passes by. Not that. That isn't the kind of fear. But a fear that causes us to turn to God more and more with all of our heart, recognizing that He is alone the one that can see us through this life. Otherwise, we can end up doing the same things that Judas did, Cain did, Demas did, and all of these others. We can end up in the same place. Paul says, if I don't keep my body under daily, I can end up a castaway. And he wasn't going to be able to do it with his own strength. He knew it had to be by the power of God. He knew it had to be by God's grace. We need to be aware that we can backslide. We need to be aware of these kind of things and not be naive about it. And but then at the same time, don't let demons take it the way they want it and let them begin to manipulate. And there's a balance in this thing, and it's not an easy thing to get a hold of. And the devil's right there to keep us confused on it, to keep us out of balance on these things. But we need to see, this is what can happen. If I start to open up to this, wow, what can happen? If I start to open up to this kind of thinking, it can end up in adultery, fornication, divorce. One thing, little things can start leading to real big things. Nobody ever just starts out, boom, there they are in this huge, deep, gross, twisted, messed up sin. That's not the way that it is. Generally, it's a very slow, step-by-step process. Little bit of compromise, little bit of leaven. Before too long, it can become something full-blown. This is what he's showing here. He says, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. If a man fully gives over to the hate, and then gives over to the acts that the hate will produce, he's not going to be walking with God. He's not going to be somebody living for God. He's going to be somebody who has walked right out of the covenant and now is outside of God's kingdom. The hate is what's inside. The murder is the outside action of what was on the inside. He's showing a relationship here between the hate and the murder, and then what is really the final result? The person ends up outside the covenant. Verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. It isn't for us to be murdering them spiritually. It isn't for us to be not discerning the Lord's body. If anything, the only thing that's reasonable and logical based on what Jesus Christ has done for us is to discern the Lord's body, is to love one another. Look at what He did for us. Now this is what we should be doing for others. It shows Christ as the supreme example. He is the most complete expression of love that there ever has been. And we need that same thing to be accomplished in our lives. And it's going to take the power of God. It's not going to be something that's just done in our human strength. There's no way that we can do it in our human strength. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelt the love of God in him? If somebody sees the person in need, and closes up his inward parts, that's what bowels of compassion is literally, the inward parts, talks about the seat of the emotions, so it's speaking in a figurative and spiritual sense about the heart. So here's this person. Can he really have God's love if he closes his heart to the real needs in the body of Christ? Is he really being made into Christ's image and Christ's likeness? Now that doesn't mean that we open our home to every single person, or we give our clothes to every single person that's in need, or share our food with every single person in need, or give our money to every person in need. There has to be a little bit of wisdom involved here as well. A person has to think this thing through. And there are people who will just take advantage of somebody else's benevolence, their kindness, and it's not doing this person any good. It's actually hurting this person. This person right at the moment is a lazy, good-for-nothing bum. And he needs to realize that what he is sowing means that he's going to get awful hungry. And his clothes are going to get a lot of holes. And he's not going to have too many roofs over his head. And he needs to see that. The Bible says that the one who doesn't work, you don't give him any bread. If he isn't going to give himself and expend energy and be diligent and do the proper things that make up life as far as the way God wants life to be, then we're not to put him on the bread line and the welfare rolls and all the rest. We're not supposed to be doing that. This socialized system that we have developing here in the United States is an abominable thing. It's a horrible thing. Now, there's one thing where you pay in money for unemployment and then you get that money back when you don't happen to have a job. That's one thing. But then to continue to receive all sorts of money and all sorts of other things, when a lot of these people, they could be working. There's no question they could be working. They don't want to work. They don't need to work. They're getting plenty of money. They've got housing. They've got food. And they can just lay around and be lazy. And that is the facts of the matter. And a lot of them are doing a lot of illegal things as well to make money. So they're doing just fine. They need to be cut off from all sorts of aid. There shouldn't be any aid given to them, period. And that's the way that it should be. And it's not unkind, and it's not unfair, it's not unloving, it's what love really is. And it's what God is wanting us to recognize at times in the body of Christ. There are people you have to put them out of the church, and there are people that you cannot give any help to. And some people you say, do not counsel this person. The counselors will get a note on a person. Don't counsel this person. Don't talk to this person. It's not unfair. It's not improper. It's the very thing this person needs to wake him up, to help him to see that he is going down a dangerous path. And if he doesn't have his eyes open real quick, he's going to go right off the bluff. He's not listening to the counsel. He's wearing out the counselors. He's taking advantage of people. He's taking advantage of their home, their kindness, their tenderness, their love. But really, he's not getting loved. He needs a good spanking. He needs a 2x4 right along the side of the head, spiritually speaking, to wake him up. Not literally, spiritually, figuratively. To get him to see what he's doing, the consequences of his actions. This is what happens to us from time to time. We don't see what's going on, so things get rough. Why do they get rough? So that we'll wake up and look to God so he can start to show us, you're going down this pathway. It's obvious that life's going to be hard down that pathway. Turn down this one. Well, I thought this was the right way. Yeah, I know you thought it was the right way. Now, if I kept blessing you down that pathway and just get worse and worse and worse and worse, you'd go further off what I'm calling you to. So I've got to allow it to get rough. It's got to get difficult down that pathway, or else you'll just continue on it. God deals with us in that way because he loves us, because he cares for us. And that's the same thing here. So we've got to make sure we're balanced on this thing. Doesn't mean you say yes to every single person. There's times you have to say no. And it's a proper thing. There's nothing wrong with saying no. Your time is before the Lord first. It's not before man. But we've got to be willing to give our time to man as God would want us, as he is ordering our steps. But we don't let the people who are having problems be the ones who order our steps. They're not running our finances. Our clothes is not theirs. Our food is not theirs. It's still our possession. Now, we need to be willing to share it when it's right and when it's proper. And we need to have a heart of hospitality and a heart of love and a heart of care. But at the same time, the devil will send people along our way that will just take advantage of us. So we do need to be careful in this. And if you're not sure about a certain situation, that's why we have counselors. That's why we have George Alberts. And they can give guidelines and perspectives. Some people are being worn out because they feel like they've got to say yes all the time, and that somehow their money isn't theirs, and their food isn't theirs, and their home isn't theirs, and they've got to open it up all the time to other people. That's not necessarily the case at all. That may not be the will of God. That might be the worst thing for them. It might be the worst thing for that person and his wife and his 3 children. bring this other person in could actually cause that home to blow apart. And it could be really dangerous. It could be a horrible situation. So you've got to look at who's coming in. Is this really proper? Can we really handle this? There's a lot of considerations. The devil would come and want to condemn the person. Well, see, you don't really have love. You won't open your home. That's not necessarily the case at all. He says in verse 18, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." The point is, love is not proven or demonstrated with words alone. When he says, with word, neither in tongue, he's repeating himself for emphasis. Word and tongue are synonymous. It's to stress the point. Not just word, not just in tongue. He says, I know I'm repeating myself, I'm trying to get the point across. Make sure you understand that love is demonstrated by acts, not just by words. Verse 19, "And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before Him." When he says, "and hereby," literally it reads, "in this." He's saying, if our love is truly in deed and in truth, see, in other words, in accord with what God wants, then in this proper giving of love and in this proper demonstration of love, we shall know that we are of the truth. We'll know that. And we can't really love, if we can't really open up our hearts, if we find that in these situations that we are plain and simple selfish, then we know that we have a problem. We know that somehow God is not really being able to accomplish His will. If there's just certain things that are restricting us, then that tells us that we need help. We need deliverance. We need counsel. We need more truth. We need something. But we can't look at that and then justify ourselves and say, well, everything's fine. No, the proof is in the actual way the person is living, and it says everything isn't quite right. Things are not as they should be. And so that's why it's stated this way. That's why it's given in this fashion. So they might use it as a thermometer to see where we are. Are we healthy? Do we have a little bit of a sickness? Are we imbalanced? Are we balanced? Have we gone into this ditch? See, where are we in this thing? Now he says then, and shall assure our hearts before Him. The word assure is pytho, P-E-I-T-H-O, pytho, P-E-I-T-H-O, it's a long O, means to persuade. So he's saying that as we're doing what is right, then our hearts will be persuaded before Him. See, we'll know in our heart that we're doing what's right. It will produce a confidence. We'll know that we're in a good place before God. We'll know that. We have been in situations where we knew we were doing what was right, and our hearts were filled with a confidence. We were persuaded in our heart that we were standing in the proper place before God, because we knew we were doing the right things. Maybe you went to a counselor, and the counselor said, well, now have you been praying? You said, yes. And you could say, praise the Lord. And you knew that it was because God had been able to work in you that you had prayed on the matter. Have you been reading the Word? Yes. Have you been doing your other things? The other things that make up your life? The basic responsibilities? You could say yes. Well, then you knew you were in a good place before God. And so if this trial was going to be there for a while, it wasn't because of sin. It wasn't because of sloppiness. It wasn't because of unbelief. It would therefore make it much more clear that this was something God was allowing to build further character, to build further strength, further stamina in God. And now that thing can be faced and can be handled much more successfully. Otherwise, in the back of the mind, there's always this nagging thing called demons. They're accusing, saying, see, it's because of your unbelief. It's because of your unwillingness. It's because you got sin somewhere. It's because you're just not really, you don't really know how to love. You're not really opening up to God. But here this person then could show you, no, you're doing just fine. Just continue on in these things. And there you found an assurance and a confidence. This is what he's pointing out here. Verse 24, if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. Now, this is what one commentator says here on this. If, in spite of the assurances provided, we yet suffer the uneasiness which springs from the realization of our own weaknesses and the consciousness of our own imperfections, let us remember that God is greater than our heart. See, there might be a situation where, okay, now I know I'm doing what's right. The counselors have assured me I'm doing what's right, but yet somehow my heart is still condemning me. Somehow I still don't feel good about the situation. I know, as far as the facts go, that I'm doing what's right, but somehow inside there's an emotion, probably a demon, and he's still working his scheme to make me feel bad, to make me feel guilty or whatever. Well, now I don't have to go by this. I'm going to go by the truth. The facts, that's the truth. And the truth is what God is saying about it. So if I'm doing what is right, and that's the truth to the matter, then God says, I'm pleased. And you ignore that emotion. In other words, stand against that feeling. Stand against the condemnation that seems to be springing from your heart. Live by the facts. Don't live by this emotion. Take the truth and let the truth win out over this feeling. That's what his point is. He's saying God knows all things, and he will deal with us, not according to our own judgments. See, this condemnation from the heart shows our own judgments. We can have facts, and we can see that this is what the facts equal, but yet there can still be something inside that says, no, that's not what it really equals. Even though that seems to say you're okay, you're not okay. You're not really doing what's right. Well, that's where we have to trust God. And we have to say, this is what the facts are. And I am being honest before the counselors and before these people that were praying for me and before God and before His Word and before the angels. And so even though I still feel this, I'm going to live according to the facts, to the truth of the matter. Then he says, so we don't live according to our judgments, but in harmony with the eternal and unchangeable principles of right. Knowing all things, He knows us far better than we know ourselves. And He will deal with us accordingly. You can know with this Jeremiah 17:9, which says the heart is deceitful. And that means as a person has lived out his life and formed these patterns of sin and has acquired through sin a lower nature, his heart has been impacted by sin. And so he can't live by his own feelings. He can't live by his own emotions because they have been sorely impacted by sin. So it means we're not going to see things right. We have to live by a higher source than our heart. We have to live by a higher source than our own judgment. That's what the whole point is. And you can also note 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. You see, we can't live by our heart. We can't live by our own judgment. Nor can we live by our own conscience. All of these things are very much fallible. They're not infallible. They're by no means infallible. Our condemnation may be unjust. Therefore, we always must make an appeal to the judge. That's to God. And even if we've sinned, and the devil is there to condemn us for that sin, then we go to the advocate. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and I confess my sin, I repent of my sin, and now I'm cleansed of my sin, and I can walk free before God. Now some people see the devil comes and he starts to say, well then, see, you're making light of sin. You're treating sin too lightly. No, I'm treating sin properly. I'm finally doing the right thing with sin. I'm confessing it. I'm repenting of it. I'm asking God to forgive me and I'm accepting the forgiveness. Now I'm finally doing the right thing. This is the way to get free of it. This is the way to overcome it. It's by turning to God. Now he's also saying, do not allow confidence in our own heart to be what we trust either. See, sometimes all the facts say, brother, you have blown it. You have really messed up. But our heart says, no, I'm doing just fine. So it can be just on the opposite side as well. So we can't go by our feelings, is what the point is. We can't just go by our own judgment. We can't go by what our emotion is saying in the situation. Now, if all the truth, all the facts say we're doing fine, and a heart agrees, well, great. But if all the facts say one thing and a heart disagrees, whether it's on the plus or the minus side, we've got to take the facts. See, verse 21 says, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. If our heart doesn't condemn us, well then, that helps us to have even more confidence before God. But what we have to learn to live by is not by our heart. We must learn to live by the truth. If our heart lines up with the truth, if our emotions line up with the truth, if our own judgment lines up with the truth, great, that adds to the positiveness of the situation. But if our heart is opposite, and our judgment is opposite, our emotions are opposite, but the truth is this, we've got to live by the truth, period. That's what we have to learn. And we're learning it, slowly, but surely, step by step, we're learning to go by truth. We're learning that we cannot trust our own feelings. We're learning we cannot trust our own mind. We're learning we can't trust our own judgment. We're learning we cannot trust our emotions. We have all been duped by lying emotions. We have all been duped by false judgments, misunderstandings, confusion, all sorts of things. We have. We've got to go by the truth of God's Word. That's what the whole point is. If you've got the truth, everything is lining up with that, and that's what you're doing, and your heart is in agreement, all of your emotions say amen to that, fine, that adds to the confidence. But you don't then push the facts aside and start to trust your emotions. Just because in this case the emotions lined up with the truth, don't then start going by the emotions. Because the devil knows how to take advantage of the emotions. But the devil cannot take advantage of truth if we allow Scripture to interpret Scripture. If we really allow this to be our foundation, this is where our safety is. It really is. This is where our safety is. And no wonder the devil's making all sorts of attacks over the past 35 years or so to really slam the Word of God. See, the seminaries have become more and more liberal all the way along. And there's more and more confusion on what it means that the Bible's inspired, and all sorts of questions about the virgin birth and resurrection of Christ. They just had a movie on TV in London, 3-hour special dealing with Christ. And the basic conclusion was, by some of the people on the show, you don't even know if Christ was an actual person. Don't even know if he lived historically. And so, what do you think they do with the virgin birth then? What do they do with the resurrection? They're throwing all that out the window as well. And see, that's what's happening, and it will continue to happen. It's an attack on the Word of God. This is the very thing that will be our salvation. It's God's Word. This is His plan revealed in a written form to us. And it's absolutely vital to the saving of our souls. So no wonder the devil's going to attack it. He knows the things to attack. And he knows how to do it. Now, he also knows how to produce smoke screens where it looks like he's attacking this, but he's just using that to get us distracted, and he's really over working on the things that matter. He's very, very clever in this. Now, verse 22, it says, "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." Now, when we're living the truth, and then we're allowing our hearts to align with the truth, and we're making sure that our judgments align with the truth. In other words, we're making every effort to conform to the truth and to the facts. Then what kind of a place of prayer will we be able to occupy before God? We're going to be able to occupy a place of very effectiveness before God in prayer. The major point is showing obedience as the absolute key in order for prayer to be answered. Obedience to God. Submitting to God's Word. This is why this is tied right in with this. He's talking about conforming to truth and living by the facts. And the facts are shown in God's Word and revealed by His Spirit. And if we're doing that, then we know we're in a place where we can pray with confidence. And God will hear us. Whatsoever we ask. Now, what are we going to ask? Well, since we're living by truth, we're going to ask according to truth. We're not going to ask for things outside of truth. We're not going to be asking for things based on emotion. We're learning not to live on the emotion. We're not going to ask for things just based on our own judgment. We're learning to live based on truth rather than our own judgment. So the whole context shows the basis of the asking will be the Word of God. It will be the truth of God. That's the basis. It's not some harebrained thing to satisfy our ego, something that actually is going to snare us, cause us to be more in love with the world, more in love with the material things. We won't be asking for those things. If we're really living life according to truth, we're going to be praying proper prayers. And if you're living according to truth, and you're praying according to truth, you know you're going to hear from God. That's what his point is. Just a very simple thing. He's just putting this together, the ABCs of Christian living. And just giving the very simple points, very concisely. He's not adding all sorts of explanations and qualifications. He's just giving the very basics. Verse 23, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. So this is what he wants us to do. Believe on his Son and love one another. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Now in verse 24, the words keepeth, dwelleth, know, and abideth are all present tense. Keepeth, dwelleth, know, and abideth, all present tense. And then the word by, when he says, and hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit, the word by there in the Greek is ek, out of, ek. See, the knowing, the assurance that we will have is out of the Spirit, meaning that the Spirit is the source. We're going to know this and be assured of this because the revelation is coming out of God. It's coming out of His Spirit. He's the source. He's the key to the whole matter. You can know with that John 14 and verse 23. John 14, verse 23. Then he says in chapter 4, verse 1, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now already is it in the world. Now, when he's mentioning believe not every spirit, he is talking about the spirit in false teachers, the spirit in true teachers, the spirit in false prophets, the spirit in true prophets, and he's talking also just about spirits that come, whether it's angels or demons. Do not believe every spirit, whether it's in a vessel or coming directly. Do not assume. Do not take things for granted. Be careful. Counterfeits abound. False teachers are everywhere. False prophets are everywhere. There are wolves everywhere in sheep's clothing. And that's not an exaggeration. Try the spirits. The Greek for try means put to the test. This is what it says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things. You prove it according to the truth. You prove it according to God's Word. You prove it by praying. And I don't think that many of us have faced real direct things from demons as far as demonic visions, demonic dreams, demonic inspiration. But there is going to be times in the future, and maybe this is going to be true for virtually every Christian, where a demon would love to give a false dream, false vision, or something like that. And we are going to have to challenge that in our own mind. And we're going to have to pray. And we're going to have to say, I want you to name yourself. We might have a spirit come right to us, and we may not be able to really determine who this is, whether it's an angel or whether it's a demon. And we're going to have to command these things to tell us who they are. And there's going to be other things involved. We've got to make sure that we remain in harmony with the body of Christ that we're in. We've got to make sure that no matter what, we stay under our pastor. and under our church government, we are going to find more and more that our safety is in the body of Christ. And if we do not stay in the body of Christ, if somehow we end up isolated and separate from the body, we are going to be in a lot of trouble. Our human body without our spirit is dead. Take the soul and the spirit out of the body, and what happens? Death. So when there's a separation, there's death. It's the way it always is. That's what sin does. It separates man from God. Separation's death. You take a person out of the body of Christ, and they're out here on their own thinking they can make it, and it's going to result in almost every case in spiritual death. Especially here at the end of time. Because it's going to be more and more important to have saints on every side there as part of the support system. Otherwise, we won't have the strength that is necessary to make it through this. This is not going to be a one-man war. This is a whole army. And unless we stay in that army, we're not going to make it. We really are not going to make it. We need to realize that there's going to be a lot more demonic activity. There's a lot right now, but it's going to increase. And the more we go on with God, the more clever these demonic attacks are going to be. And they're going to come in every way possible to get us off the path. And they would love to have us prophesy demonic things and get a demonic vision and begin to present those things to the people. Anything to get us off the path. Prophesying about earthquakes, prophesying about this kind of famine, this kind of a war, this kind of upheaval or whatever. We've got to make sure that it's really of God. We've got to know God's voice in this thing. That's why we've got to be a people that's waiting upon God. This is a very serious matter. There are thousands, probably hundreds of thousands of Christians that have started to seek God and demons took advantage of them. And then they started to go off in pride. Big, fat, puffed up egos. They off to build their own ministry. And they started with a good heart and a good motive. Off into deception. Find this over and over again. A lot of these cult leaders started in Christian homes. A number of them started as Christians, loving God, serving God, and the devil took advantage of them. A lot of times because they had sexual problems, the devil took advantage of that. Other times, the love of money. Those are two big things right there. And the third would always be power. Starting to be able to control people, to be able to manipulate people. Those are three big things. Sexual problems, money problems, and controlling people. Three big things that we need to really watch out for. There's not one person that cannot have sexual problems. There's not one person who cannot end up with the love of money. And there's not one person who cannot end up being delighted and being able to control people. And those are three big things that appeal to carnal man, to demonized man. And we need to be very, very careful in that. And if any time we start to make certain sins legitimate and proper and acceptable, we are in a lot of trouble. We are in a very dangerous place. Now, he says, hereby, and again there in verse 2, that hereby means in this. Now, when he's saying, in this know ye the Spirit of God. Now, this is a way to know whether it's God's Spirit. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Now, when it says that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, it doesn't just mean they say Jesus Christ was an actual man. It involves more than just that. This confession involves the entire person and work of Christ. Excuse me. Do you believe, sir, that Jesus Christ came in the flesh? Yes, I do. Well, then that means you're of the Spirit of God. You've got the right spirit. Praise the Lord. You must be saved. We're not dealing with something that simplistic. He's saying something very simple, but we have to understand what he's saying, how he's saying it, what it really means. To talk about Jesus Christ coming in the flesh is talking about not only his birth, but his entire life and what his life accomplished. That's what it's saying. It's not that he was just a human being, that he had a body of flesh. It's his whole person. His whole life, his whole work. See, if his person and work is denied, then what spirit is that? It's not the Spirit of God. Demons will not admit to the true work of Christ. They will not align with the major tenets of the gospel. Because if they align with the major tenets of the gospel, people are going to get saved. See, they cannot do that. They're not going to let somebody get saved. They'd end up being preachers of the gospel. They're not going to do that. The major things of the gospel that will save people, that's what the demons always twist. And then they twist everything else besides. They'll twist as much as they can get away with. But it's always going to be the major things. It always is. Look at Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Science, you name it. They've all twisted the major things. The major things are the things that produce salvation. See, they will do anything to keep man from salvation. But they want to clothe their deceptions in religious garb. Many will be shocked to find out one day of what spirit their theology is. They're going to be shocked. A lot of people are going to be shocked. They know spirits have come to them, and they feel that it's been God's spirit or angelic spirits. They're going to be shocked to find out someday it's been demons. They're going to be absolutely shocked. They did not know it was demons. They did not really know it. They didn't really know what was going on. Now, those who say that he hasn't come in the flesh, that's not of God. So where there's a denial of the key things to salvation, that's not going to be God's spirit. Now, what is really the vital matter here? The vital matter is knowing God's Word. Very few Christians can explain salvation. They can't tell you anything really about the new birth. They don't know anything really. It's amazing how ignorant people are. Christian people, born again people, they can't explain salvation. You say, "Now, brother, I'd like you to give a Bible study on salvation." They can't begin to give a Bible study on salvation. Could you give one on water baptism? We need one on water baptism. Could you give us that? They don't have the slightest idea how to give a Bible study on water baptism. What about baptism of the Holy Spirit? They don't have the slightest idea. There's a real ignorance. There's a real famine. It's a bankrupt state with most Christians. And it's not that they're not reading and studying. It's just that a lot of them are reading and studying the wrong things. And they listen to the wrong kind of people on the radio. And that's really the facts of the matter. And it doesn't mean that these people out here are doing these things maliciously. They're doing it the best they know how. It's just that they're self-proclaimed teachers. They're self-proclaimed pastors. They haven't really been trained. They haven't really been called. They really haven't, a lot of them. They're out trying to do something for God. They're trying to please God by doing. It's like Don mentioned, instead of being, they're doing. Instead of being and therefore doing what come out of that, they're just doing. They're doing. They're doing. But what they're doing, they don't have the slightest idea. They don't know how to run a church. They don't know how to be a pastor. They have a little experience. They decide to write a book, and they sell it for $12.95. Big deal. People buy it. It's absolutely incredible. I mean, even if it was for $11.95, I wouldn't buy it. Verse 4, "Hear of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." When it says have overcome have overcome them, it's in the sense of battle and conquering in a battle. Victory gained and victory that is then to be lived in on a day-by-day basis. And the word overcome here is in the perfect tense. So it shows a victory gained, and then they continue to live in the victory. We need to gain victory and then continue to live in it. And that was the idea of the perfect tense that we've noted before. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. There's a revelation here that every single saint of God needs to really meditate upon. We need to take scriptures like this. There are really super significant statements in the Bible. They are powerful statements. And some are really, they're like the key statements, and there's hundreds of them. And we need to really meditate upon them and really get those into our hearts, where it says, with God, nothing's impossible. We need to take those statements and make sure they are written in our hearts so deep, so profoundly, that nobody will be able to rob them away. And that's what we have here. This is the kind of statement this is. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. That means we've got victory. It is assured. And we've got to continue to hold to it. Hold to it dogmatically, firmly. It says, they are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. See, they're of that world realm. They're of that world system. And so, as they speak, the false prophets, the false teachers, and the way that demons would even come directly, they're of that world system. So, who's going to hear them? The people that are of the world system. That's why we must not be in love with the world. See, that's why he tells us these things. He didn't say, now the world is really good, a lot of fun, but just to see if you'll live for me, don't have anything to do with it. Get free of that, the world. It's a good place and it's enjoyable and it'd be really delightful, but I'm just going to test you and use this as a test. No, if he says don't love the world, there's reasons, definite reasons, reasons that have eternal weight. And he's saying now to be trapped in that system, to have love for that system, then these which are of that system, they'll be able to get a further hold on your heart. They'll be able to make inroads. They'll be able to tickle your ears. They'll be able to accomplish their plan, their scheme. And so we need God more and more to wean us from this world. We've got to be more and more separated from this world, using it but not abusing it. Allowing the world to be what God intended for it to be, as far as for the saints of God. Okay, we'll start on verse 6 next time.